Well, good morning. I'm counting every blessing that some of you decided to come to church, even though the Jaguars have a 1 o'clock home game. So glad you're here. It's good to be together, and we have a lot to be thankful for as we even begin to turn our hearts towards the fall. I know it doesn't feel like it yet, but it is coming, and I don't know about you, Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. I love to just count my blessings, and if those of you who came this morning with maybe a little bit of a heavy heart, I'd encourage you to listen to the words of that song, because it is true. The more you can take stock and inventory all the things you have to be grateful for, it really does diminish at least put in perspective some of the challenges that we're facing. If you've been with us the last month, you know we've been in a series called what? Selfless. Very good. That's always a risk on my part to see if anybody's been listening. But we've been in a series called Selfless, where we have been looking at aspects of pride and humility in our heart and life and what the Bible has to say about that. And in your bulletin this morning, there was a small, very cheap cell phone. It doesn't work well. You can write on it for communication purposes and give it away. But here's what we want you to do. We've been talking about how humility, by definition, is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And so one of the things that we've been trying to do through the course of this is encourage each other to find ways to take the selfless challenge. And so we said, hey, try to live this whole month, go through this entire month without being offended. Try to note every time you're offended and figure out, why am I offended? To try to go through this month and be willing to ask for and receive help from other people. To try to go through a month and not pass judgment on other people. All these things, whether it's being offended, whether it's passing judgment, whether it's refusing to ask for or receive help when you need it, are indications of seeds of pride in our life. Now, here's what I hope some of you have done. I hope some of you, as you've been going through the month, you have made at least a mental note about those things, about those times where you have seen evidence of those roots of pride in your life. Now, on this cell phone, we're going to invite you to take a selfie with it. And through the service, just jot down and write a note of anything in your life where you feel like, hey, this is an area where there is a root of pride, there's a root of self-centeredness in my life. It could be involving a relationship, it could be something at work, it could be involving something having to do with your possessions or money. It could be the way you are so easily offended or sensitive. Anything you want, write it down on there. Now, if the front's not enough space, you can use the back. And if you need to abbreviate, you can abbreviate. But I want you to go through the service this morning and just continue to make a note as those things come to your mind. And if you haven't been with us during this series, it's not too late, because I am praying that through the course of this time, maybe something will come to your mind. I know through this past month, there have been many things that the Holy Spirit has brought to my mind and has revealed to me ways that I am selfish and living a self-focused life as opposed to a selfless life. And the reason we have spent an entire month focused on this is because what Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must, what's the next words? Must do what? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. That's right. Must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. So in order for us to follow Jesus, we have to begin by denying ourselves, living a selfless life. But that is really difficult to do. It is really difficult because many times, even though we know that the definition of humility is not thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less, we fall into this trap of even beginning to think about all the ways that we fall short, and then we find ourselves consumed with ourselves again, even if we're thinking about ourselves in negative ways or ways that maybe we need to improve. So I love what Gordon MacDonald said. Humility is not something one achieves. It is the result of other pursuits. Humility is not something someone achieves. It is the result of other pursuits. So as we are pursuing other Christ-like characteristics, meanwhile, God is doing a work inside of us to make us look more like Jesus, which ultimately means we are becoming more selfless as we become like Him. And so we have been looking for the past 2 weeks, and one more time this morning, at three activities that we can engage in that will ultimately make us selfless. And the first one we said 2 weeks ago was this, that selfless service is the antidote to entitlement and selfish ambition. Selfless service, as we just kneel down and wash somebody else's feet. Now, that might be literal, but probably it's figurative for you. But some way that you can selflessly serve someone else, even if it's not your responsibility, maybe even especially if it's not your responsibility. But you just see what needs to be done, you understand what somebody needs, and you meet that need selflessly. That makes us look like Jesus. Another way we can focus on practicing this in our life is by being a selfless witness. And what I mean by that is that we recognize the circumstances and realities of our lives are not pointing to us, but they are pointing to Jesus. They're ultimately pointing to God. Now, if you are here and a believer, we kind of understand this. If you're not a believer, this is kind of a difficult thought to embrace, that our life, our struggles, our trials, our triumphs, everything that we're going through in life is ultimately designed to bring glory to God, and in return, it will ultimately be for our good. And so we live a selfless witness, and that is an antidote to arrogance and insecurity, and we talked about that last week. But maybe there is no part of our life, no area of our life where selfishness is easier to see than as it relates to money and possessions. That may be the easiest place, because it's obviously where you see it in other people the easiest. Now, we very rarely see pride in ourselves. We don't see greed in ourselves, but we can really, really, really notice it when it's in somebody else's life. And here's what happens when it comes to money and possessions and the way we think about them. It leads us to anxiety because we don't have enough. Can I get an amen? Right? So, I mean, you felt this, everybody has felt this, where you have lived your life and you've worried about money or the lack of money or the lack of ability to pay. Maybe you've got medical bills that are piling up. Maybe you've lost a job, or you've had to take a job where you're making less money, and suddenly you're worried. How am I going to make it? How are we going to get to the end of the month? And so anxiety begins to creep in when we think about money and resources. But it's not just anxiety about what we don't have. Sometimes it's anxiety about what we do have. Like, we amass enough, and then we're anxious about keeping it, about other people not getting it. We become anxious about, how am I going to be secure? Do I have enough? And the answer is no, you never have enough. Nobody ever feels like they have enough, ever. And so we constantly chase after this goal, and the goal keeps moving on us. And where this leads us to is a sense of greed, where we never have enough and we need more, 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 more. Now, here's what I want us to talk about today. The truth today, as we bring the selfless series to a close, is that selfless generosity is the antidote to greed and anxiety. Selfless generosity is the antidote to greed and anxiety. This is why Jesus talked more about money than he talked about heaven and hell combined. But he never asked people for money. Instead, he talked about it because he understood it was a window into our heart and soul and into our lives about how self-centered or how selfless we are. He, in fact, talked so much about money not because he wanted to get it from people, but because he wanted to keep money from getting people's hearts. The Bible calls money a root of all evil. And he makes an important connection, as he teaches about this, between the connection of pride and anxiety and greed and worry and money. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to open to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to take a look at what Jesus said on this subject. Matthew chapter 6. Don't forget, keep your selfie out. Keep taking a picture of yourself as we go through this during the sermon. When we get to the end, you're going to have an opportunity to do something with that as we come to the conclusion of our service. But let's take a look from Matthew chapter 6 at some characteristics of selfless generosity. Characteristics of selfless generosity. The first one is this. Selfless generosity does not seek earthly reward or personal recognition. Selfless generosity doesn't seek those two things. This is not just about generosity, but selfless generosity. Because there is a way that you can be generous that is entirely self-centered. There is a way that you can give with the expectation of getting something back. You give in order to be noticed. You may give in order to have influence or power. But that is not the kind of generosity that we're talking about this morning. We are talking about selfless generosity, how that kind of generosity is the antidote to greed and anxiety. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who is in heaven, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And then he goes on and he talks about some other aspects of our life when it comes to how we pray. He says, if you pray in such a way that you're just trying to be noticed, you've had your reward. When you fast, if you're doing it to be noticed by other people, you're doing it to be recognized by them, you've had your reward on earth. So he's talking about the selflessness as it relates to our generosity, as it relates to our prayer life, as it relates to our spiritual life, even in our fasting. And then he says these words, which we're all familiar with. But I want you to think about what Jesus has just said. He has just said, Don't do your good works to be seen by others. If you do, you'll have your reward. Don't pray to be recognized by others. If you do, you'll have your reward. Don't fast to be recognized by others. If you do, you'll have your reward. And then he says this in verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard this verse maybe my entire life. And I've always heard this verse as related to money. Treasure equals money. That we don't store up for ourselves treasures on earth. We don't try to gather all of our wealth here, but we store it in heaven. Now, I've always had, even when I was a kid, I remember thinking to myself, but how do I make a deposit in a heavenly bank account so that all this money that I'm working hard to have will be there when I get there? I don't know how to do it. Now, think about what Jesus has just said. He said, if you do your acts of righteousness before others to be seen by them, you are getting your reward on earth. What is that reward? It's recognition. It's drawing attention to yourself. If you pray so as to be seen by other people, you are drawing attention to yourself. If you fast in such a way that people will say, oh, he's so spiritual, she's so spiritual, she's so godly, you're doing it to get recognition on earth. The treasure that Jesus is talking about in verse 19 and 20 has more to do with the recognition and pride that's in your heart than it does with the financial benefit that may come from the way you use your money on earth. He is talking specifically about the recognition, pride. Are you storing up for yourself treasures on earth by being recognized and noticed? Are you so full of pride that even what you do as an act of generosity really isn't about what you're doing for someone else, but it's about yourself? Jesus said, don't do it. If you do that, you've stored all your treasures on earth. It will ultimately be destroyed. But if you live your life in such a way that you give selflessly with no desire to be recognized, you pray in such a way that you're earnestly seeking God and you're not trying to draw attention to yourself, you're walking your spiritual life even as you fast, as you worship, in every other way in such a way to bring honor to him that it's selfless, then there is for you stored up a treasure in heaven. Then he goes on and says this in verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, again, just confession on my part, reading this as a kid, hearing this as a kid, I'm like, Jesus just totally changed subjects. I mean, on one hand, we're talking about treasure and where your treasure is. And then the next thing we're talking about eyes and lights and souls and bodies. Let me just try to help us all understand a little better what Jesus was meaning here. In the Hebrew mindset, in the Eastern mindset, especially at this day, the eyes were the windows into the soul. You've probably heard that phrase before, that the eyes are the windows into the soul. And so Jesus says, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. He's talking about what you are looking at, what you are seeing. Now, in the context of what he's saying, there are a lot of applications to this. But in the context of what he's saying, I think Jesus is talking about the most ignored and most often, broken commandment in the Ten Commandments. Anybody want to guess what it is? Yes, coveting. The last one, thou shalt not covet. Now, what do you do when you get online and you're scrolling through Amazon? What are you doing when you're watching HGTV and Chip and what's this, Joanna? What are you doing? You're enjoying it. But what's happening, you are, and I've got nothing against Chip and Joanna. You can save the email. I like them. But here, what's happening? I mean, you're constantly bombarded with your eyes with things that you don't have, that other people have. There begins to be inside of you this desire to have something that is not yours, and it is feeding something inside of you. There's a small sense, and it's greed, ultimately, isn't it? You think, well, I'm not greedy. I'm a very generous person. But what we find is that through our eyes, we begin to look at things. We begin to covet things, and there are seeds that are planted in our soul, and we want more and more and more. And Jesus is talking about how we look at things, how we view things. And this doesn't just relate to possessions, but it also relates to as we look at people. We think, why is she being recognized? Why would they honor him? What about all that I've done? And we begin to look at people, and we begin to pass judgment on them, and we play the comparison game. And inside of our hearts, there grows these seeds of self-centeredness. It's very subtle. And we think, but it's so common that we almost just accept it. But there's a reason that God in his wisdom said, thou shalt not covet, was an important enough commandment that it should be one of the big 10. Because of what it lets into our hearts and what it lets into our lives. And then he goes on and says this in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, this is why when we talk about selfless generosity, we're talking about a kind of generosity that does not seek earthly reward or personal recognition. It is not about what can you give to be recognized, what can you give to be noticed. We're going to look at a story, an encounter that Jesus had later that also illustrates this point. But let's look at the second characteristic of selfless generosity. Selfless generosity is secure in God's love and therefore is not worried or anxious. It's secure in God's love, so it is not worried or anxious. Look what he says in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not, what's that next word? Do not what? Worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And then he uses a couple of illustrations from nature here. The first one is a bird. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And which of you by worrying and being anxious can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, Jesus is pretty direct in this. I mean, this is a pretty clear teaching of what he's saying. He's saying, look at the birds. They don't worry. God provides for them. Look at the grass of the field. It's here today and gone tomorrow, and God provides for that. He said, don't worry about these things. These are all the things, and then he uses the word. In some translations, it's pagans. In some translations, it may be Gentiles. But basically, that word for us means people who don't follow God, who don't trust God, who aren't living their lives in relationship with God. Those people worry about those things. But you shouldn't worry about those things, because your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And I just want to ask you this morning, especially those of you who may be here today, and you are filled with anxiety and worry about how you are going to make it. Do you believe that God, your heavenly Father, knows what you need? Now, listen, it's one thing to believe it intellectually, but it is a long 18 inches from here to here. You can know it here and not believe it here. And what Jesus is saying is so critically important, because what he says is, this is one of the ways you can tell the difference between people who are following after God and trust him as their heavenly Father and people who don't. The pagans run after all these things. The pagans worry about all these things. The Gentiles worry about all these things. But you don't have to, because your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things, and He will provide them for you. And the answer is, seek first His kingdom. Deny yourself, selflessness. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You see, selfless generosity is security in knowing that God loves you. It's a security in knowing that God is going to provide for you. There's a neuroendocrinologist and primatologist by the name of Robert Sapolsky. Now, I know you all wanted to know this, and you're going to Google him right now. He really does exist. If you can spell it, go ahead and Google it. He wrote a book called Why Zebras Don't Get Ulcers. And he talked about how in nature, all these animals who are constantly, gazelles and zebras, I mean, you all watch the Nature Channel, you see how, you know, they're being pursued by these beasts of prey, and how you'd think how you'd feel, right? I mean, you'd be anxious out of your mind. You'd have a heart attack. And these, how these animals endure being pursued and having these life-threatening experiences day in and day out, and yet they do not, no other mammal experiences the kind of health crisis that come as a result of worry and anxiety that humans do. Those animals have a lot to worry about. I mean, they have a lot to be concerned about, and yet they don't have ulcers. They don't have hypertension. They don't get high blood pressure as a result of anxiety and worry. And so this guy was trying to study, why is that? In his book, Unoffendable, Brant Hansen describes it, and here's what he says about his research. Sapolsky describes himself as a strident atheist. So he's not trying to make a theological point with this, but it's fascinating that his conclusion from his decades of research about threats, stress, and physiological responses is that we should not borrow trouble from tomorrow. Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. You shouldn't borrow trouble from tomorrow. That if you take tomorrow's anxiety and bring it in today, you are bringing all kinds of struggles into your life. And selfless generosity is a confidence and a trust in a loving Father who provides for us what we need. Does anybody have a piece of currency, paper currency, U.S. currency with them right now? I'm not going to ask you for it. You can just take, you trust. You can keep it. Pull it out. Pull it out. The national motto is on there. There's a lot on there. But somewhere on there, if you've got it and you're looking at it, somewhere on that piece of currency, it could be a coin, could be paper currency, it says these words, these three words. What? Yeah. In God we trust. In God we... That's four words. In God we... I'm a words guy, not a numbers guy. I keep telling you. That's why it was so important that we did not have a day between Bubba and Scott coming on staff. In God we trust. In God we trust. But here's my question. It's on your currency, but my guess is that more of us trust that currency than we do that statement. That we trust our money to provide for us when Jesus said it's God who's going to provide for your needs. Finally, selfless generosity is not limited by the money in my bank account, but by the love in my heart. Selfless generosity is not limited by how much is in my bank account. You may be here today and your bank account's overdrawn. You may be here today and you've got more money in your bank account than people can count within the rest of this worship service. Your ability to be generous has nothing to do with how much or how little is in your bank account. But what it does have to do with is how much love is inside your heart. Now, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 20 and look at a story that captures, I think, much of what Jesus has said in the Sermon on the Mount that we've read so far. And that teaches us this third point. Luke chapter 20, beginning down in verse 45, Jesus has been in a prolonged debate and argument with the religious leaders and the Pharisees. And then we see this encounter take place, the end of chapter 20 in the Gospel of Luke, going into chapter 21. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law." Now, these teachers of the law, who he's talking about, are good religious people. These people were better than any of us could ever hope to be. They were professional good doers. I mean, they spent their whole life doing good. That's what they tried to live exactly by the law. But Jesus said, beware of these people. Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and have the most important seat in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Do you hear Jesus' teaching from earlier in Matthew chapter 6 that we read? Don't be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before others so that they'll be seen by men. Jesus is describing the people who are doing that. They're describing the people who insist. Oh, I'm sorry. You must call me by my proper title. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't have time to talk. These are people who put themselves in an environment, a situation where they try to set themselves apart so that everybody else knows how important they are. Meanwhile, even as they're making a show of this, Jesus says, they are devouring widows' houses. Meaning that some of these religious leaders, in order to get what they needed from the people in the community, they would tell widows that they would have to sell their homes in order to pay the temple tax, which would leave these women homeless and destitute. And it was all in an effort to try to pad their own pockets. Corruption, financial corruption in religion goes all the way back to the very beginning. It's nothing new. And Jesus has said, watch out for these people. These men will be punished most severely. Now, here's another thing about this day and age that's not so unlike ours today, except that we don't really admit it. In this time, wealth was considered a sign of God's blessing. So if you had been given wealth, flaunting your wealth, was considered a way of showing how much God had blessed you. And they even convinced themselves that as I flaunt my wealth, I'm actually bringing glory to God. Because look how God has blessed me. You can find people on TV who still believe that today. You can find people on TV today who will tell you, if you are receiving God's blessing, it will manifest itself in wealth and prosperity. It's a lie from the pit of hell, and you should not watch those shows. I'm not kidding. That is a dangerous seed. Even if everything else that preacher says is true, that is a dangerous seed that gets planted in your heart. And it always concerns me when I hear, especially our senior adults, say, oh, I wasn't able to make it to church, but I've watched so-and-so on TV every Sunday. And I think to myself, but they are preaching something that is completely contrary to the teachings of Jesus. Change the channel. Change the channel. Jesus said these people will be punished most severely. Jesus said that's not true. Flaunting your wealth is not how you demonstrate or exemplify the goodness that God has done to you. Doesn't mean that wealth is bad. It doesn't mean that God hasn't blessed people with wealth. But the question is, why has he blessed people with wealth? To what end, to what purpose has he given you wealth and resources? I don't think you need to be ashamed of it. But at the same time, I don't think flaunting it is a way to bring glory to God by showing it off. Jesus said, beware of the people who do this. These men were rich, and they gained their wealth by robbing the vulnerable. He goes on to say in chapter 21, listen to this. Right after this, you've got a chapter break, but it's a terrible chapter break. Chapter 21, verse 1, as Jesus looked up, what did he just said? He just pointed out these religious leaders who were flaunting their wealth and taking advantage of widows. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She put in all she had to live on. And Jesus is comparing. And what is he saying? He's saying selfless generosity is not determined by the amount of money in your bank account, but by the amount of love that's in your heart. A poor person can be greedy, and a rich person can be generous. A poor person can be generous, and a rich person can be greedy. It has nothing to do with how much money. It has everything to do with the amount of love that's in your heart. Now, this coin that this woman put in the offering was called a lepta. It's about 1/64th of a day's wages. If you were to equate that to today, she put in about $10. And Jesus said it's all she had. Everything she had, she just put in the offering plate. And he recognizes her generosity. Because he understood something about our hearts. That generosity doesn't have to do with how much money we have. But it has to do with the condition of our heart. This is why he said, store up your treasures in heaven. This is why he said that your treasure is where your heart is. Our problem is that we often go around defining what it means to be wealthy and our ability to be generous based on how rich we perceive we are. And nobody in this room thinks they're rich. Rich is always somebody else who has made more money than you have. That's rich. You'll be rich when you get to this certain dollar amount. But even if you were to make it to that dollar amount, there's always somebody else, especially in our world where with our eyes we see, with our ears we hear about the wealth and prosperity of other people, we compare ourselves. And so we make an excuse for ourselves not to be generous. And we even think to ourselves, those rich people ought to be generous. Instead of realizing we're rich, we are blessed beyond measure, like that song we just heard. That God has poured out his riches and his blessings on me. That poor widow gave out of something. She gave out of a heart of selfless generosity. And here's what I think it reflects in our hearts when we refuse to be generous. It exposes, I think, in us a poverty mentality where we think that the sum of our possessions defines who we are as people. Listen, the sum of your possessions does not define who you are as a person. Jesus defined your worth and your value when he gave his life up for you on the cross. That defines your worth and your value, not how much money is in your bank account. So how do you do this in a practical way? Well, some of you have heard this before, and I'll say it again. And listen, this has nothing to do, if you think that this has to do with just trying to up our offering today, it doesn't, although that's not a bad thing. I'd love it if that happened. But if you don't trust this church to do this, I'd encourage you to find a place where you can do this. But here's how we change this mentality and embrace this idea of selfless generosity. And it's three words that you've heard before: prioritized giving generosity, proportional generosity, and progressive generosity. Let's just talk about each of those words for a minute. Prioritized means it's the first thing we give. It's the first thing we give. In our bank account at home, we use automatic bill pay, and we do that. So in my automatic bill pay, every time I get paid, there is the first bill that goes out, the first payment that goes out is a payment that goes to the church because it's prioritized. It's first. You know why it's first? Because if I let it be last, there wouldn't be enough money to do it. But it's amazing when I make that first, when I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else falls into place. Because there's a confidence and a trust that he is my heavenly Father who knows what I need. And so I prioritize his kingdom over my own kingdom. Proportional generosity. It means that it's not haphazard. It's not generosity based on just how much cash I happen to have in my wallet today. And if you're my age or younger, the answer to that question is probably zero, because you don't carry cash, right? Everything is done with plastic and a card. So what do? We make a proportion. We set aside a percentage of our income that we say we will give back to the Lord. This is a biblical principle. Now, the Bible talks about 10%, but that isn't the defining characteristic. There are many people who say that's a starting point. For other people, that's a goal they're working toward. So I would just say for you, proportional giving. What percentage of your income are you living on? For many of us, unfortunately, it's over 100%. We live well beyond our means, and proportional giving has a way of setting boundaries in our life and forcing us to live in a budget. And so you think, well, I just casually give, you know, what I've got, $20 here, or I see a disaster, and so the Red Cross is asking for money, so I give it there when I feel like I'm giving it. Make it prioritized, make it first, and make it proportional, and say, what percentage of your income are you giving? Look at your budget, and if you're not doing anything, do 1%, do 2%, which leads us to the third, progressive generosity. Are you more generous today than you were 5 years ago, than you were 10 years ago? Are you growing in generosity just like you're growing in every area of your faith? And so are you being progressive in your generosity? These are three things you can do. And listen, I'm not asking you to do that here. I think this is a great place to do it. I can tell you from seeing and knowing what I know about how the money's handled around here, this is one of the best ways you could give your charitable giving is through a local church, and this local church in particular. I believe that. We have worked with other nonprofit organizations, and I can just tell you that your money goes further in meeting needs and actually touching people's lives through a local church than it does through any national organization. It's just true. It's just true. And we seek to manage it in a way that it's done well. But even if you don't trust this church, even if you don't trust a church, what about the condition of your own heart and just how God is trying to give you a plan to live a more selfless and ultimately with less anxiety and less greed? God's generosity towards me is ultimately what allows me to practice selfless generosity. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Generosity is a defining characteristic of God, that Jesus laid down his life. How can I say I will look like Jesus if I won't even lay down a 20? Right? I mean, how can I say I'm like Jesus if I am not myself willing to deny myself ever? And one of the ways I know if I'm willing to deny myself is how I treat my worldly possessions. And here's what's true about me, and I think it's true about most of you. I will never be generous if I do not believe that I have first been the recipient of God's generosity. If I don't believe that God loves me and cares for me and will provide for me and that he has demonstrated that first and foremost through the gift of his son, I will never have the confidence in my heart to be generous myself. And here's where this leads, I think, into the conclusion of this series. Because quite honestly, this practice is the most obvious, and I could have started with it, but I wanted to end with it. Because I think just like I can't be generous if I don't believe God's been generous to me, I will never live a selfless life until I fully embrace that God loves me. I will never truly be selfless if I don't believe that God himself has been selfless towards me. See, I don't need the approval of other people because my identity is securely in Jesus Christ. I don't need to judge other people because ultimately I'm not trying to compare myself to them or them to me because I believe that Jesus has declared my worth on the cross. I don't have to seek revenge against somebody who's harmed me or to justify myself because I've been treated poorly because I trust that he is my defender. He is my protector. I can selflessly serve and give because without any worry or anxiety because I know that he first loved me and gave everything for me. You see, here's the beauty of Christianity, and no other religion can say this. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, this is one of the reasons you should consider becoming a Christian. Because every other religion will talk to you about a God, and they may even say that God somehow loves you. But only Christianity can say, but he has showed his love for you. He demonstrated it. That Jesus himself gave up the glories of heaven. He became selfless so that he could serve us, so that he could give his life for us. And here's a final verse I want us to conclude this series with, and I hope it sticks with you. It's a familiar verse from Galatians 2:20. It says this: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. I am selfless. I've denied myself. I've taken up my cross, and I'm following after Jesus. Why can I do that? Because I can live with confidence knowing that if I live by faith in the Son of God, he loved me, he gave himself for me, and I can trust him. And my question for you this morning is, do you trust him? I'm going to ask the band to come back up and prepare to lead us through a song. I want to remind you about your paper cell phone and your selfie. In what ways, over the past month, or maybe just in the past hour, have you begun to realize that there is something in your life that you are focused on about yourself that, quite honestly, you need to crucify it? It needs to be nailed to the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. Where in your life? Maybe it has to do with money. Maybe you're anxious and worried about money, a lack of it. Maybe you're anxious and worried about how much you have and how you're going to hold on to it. Maybe for you today, you've lived in such a state that you are constantly sensitive to the words of other people, to their judgment, and you're constantly evaluating yourself. And maybe today you would just say, I want to just nail that to the cross and once and for all surrender myself to say that Jesus has defined my worth. I don't need to worry about what other people think. Maybe for you, you've been holding on to some grudge of bitterness or envy as it relates to somebody else in your life. And you realize that you're holding on to that out of a sense of pride because you don't ultimately trust that God himself will be your protector and defender. Do you believe that God loves you, not just here, but here? Do you believe that he loves not just the perfect version of who you and who you wish you were, but do you believe he loves you exactly as you are now? That he loved you enough that he himself would become selfless, dying on the cross to rescue you? Have you, in turn, died to self? Have you been willing to crucify yourself so that you would no longer live, but Christ would live in you? I'm going to invite you to stand. And then for those of you who would care to come and just in a symbolic way, nail that to the cross, nail yourself to the cross and those things that you're holding on to about yourself, we would love for you to do that. If you don't feel ready to do that, there's nothing There's nothing mystical or magic about doing this. It's just a way, a reminder in our own hearts and lives for those who wish to participate of what we're doing today, to put a marker down that I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Maybe some of you would just want to pray down here. Maybe you'd want to find somebody and pray for you during this time. But we're going to invite you as we sing together, as we just invite the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and lives, that we might deny ourselves, take up our cross, live a selfless life and follow Jesus. Father, we thank you. We thank you that, Lord, you did not call us to do something that you yourself did not first demonstrate in Jesus, in living a selfless life. God, and it's so easy for us as our eyes look on the world to compare ourselves to other people, to pass judgment on others. Father, and at the root of all of it is pride. And that root can grow into so many other problems in our life. Lord, thank you for warning us so clearly in your word about the dangers of pride and selfishness. Thank you for giving us an example of a full and abundant life in Jesus, that when we put our faith and confidence in you, like the birds, like the grass of the field, we don't have to worry because you are our Heavenly Father and you know what we need. Lord, today, for those who are in this room, some of whom know that in their head but don't believe it in their heart, Lord, I pray that today might be at least the beginning of a journey towards more selflessness. Lord, I know I need to continue to take steps on that journey. We all do. So by the power of your Spirit and the truth of your word, will you reveal to us how we might become more like him, even as we respond. Thank you for the cross of Jesus, where that is so beautifully demonstrated for us. Lord, we give our hearts to you. We give our all to you. Lord, our pride, our self-centeredness, our sin, we bring it all to the cross. And we thank you that Jesus has paid the price for all that. And we pray in his name. Amen.